This morning, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story. And the way we're going to do this story, it has to do with those rocks that you have. You need those two stones with you. But I'm going to take a little bit of time, and I'm going to tell you the story. Now, I would like for you to, in a Bible, in your Bible, whether a paper Bible or a internet kind of a Bible, whatever it is, I want you to find in your Bible the story that we're going to talk about. I'm really not going to read it all. I'm going to mention a couple verses and talk through, but I want you to know, I like for people to open their Bibles because I want you to know where this is found so that later on in your own experience and your own journey, you can go ahead and do it as much in this way too. But it's in Joshua. The story that I'm going to really tell you is in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. It's your own reference reading. You might want to read it. In fact, this week, a lot of our discipleship groups, I think, are going to talk about this story in that way. And it's a classic, great story. And it has to do with these stones that I asked you to pick up. Not to throw at me or anybody else, but to deal with in this way. So the story goes a little bit like this. There's the bit of a backdrop. No matter how well you might know or don't know your Bible, I would venture to say that most of us have heard of Moses. Maybe all of us. And it's okay if you haven't, but Moses, a very significant person from the ancient days, went to Egypt and basically freed the slaves, the Israelite slaves, out of Egypt, an Egyptian bondage to Pharaoh, in that famous line, "Let my people go." We actually did this sermon series out of this study, a year and a half or so ago, maybe 2 years ago. But in that context, we're familiar with how that worked. They were in Egypt, they were freed, and it was a series of the plagues, and you remember the 10 plagues, and then a final one with the death angel that came through, and they had what was called the Passover, put the blood on the door, and then Pharaoh said, "Okay, fine, go." So a miraculous moment of God took place amongst that generation, and they left. And then they got to the edge of the Red Sea, and that's very famous story of coming to the edge of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's armies coming behind, and God parted the water, and they walked across the Red Sea on dry land, and then it collapsed upon the Egyptian army. A miraculous moment. If you're catching up to speed on that story, that story is a foundational piece of how God worked in miraculous ways with those people at that time. Well, for the next 40 years, 40 years, the next 40 years, an entire generation passes. And the people of Israel, even though God did some miraculous things, he brought water out of a rock one time, he dealt with some issues with poisonous snakes, he had manna in the wilderness, but for 40 years, they basically lived in circles, just wandering around an area called Sinai. Still there today, and in that deserty kind of a place, God continued to move in that way, but an entire generation of people fell away, even though a part of the reason why they had left Egypt was to go in an area called the Promised Land. God said, "I want this place for you because I want your people to be a lighthouse." And they kept waiting. Now, it's not very far from Egypt to the Promised Land, but even 3,000 years ago. But they ended up having, God said, "I'm not allowing you until a generation passes," because of a lot of his own reasons. You can read the story for yourself. But that now leads us to the story that we find in Joshua. Now, the generation that had experienced all these miraculous things had pretty much passed. And now they find themselves at a river. And the river's called the Jordan River. It's a very famous river, certainly even to this day. It was a very famous river in Jesus' day. It runs from the north into the Dead Sea, and they were crossing the Jordan River to go into this promised land. And God said, "Here's what we're going to do." He appointed a new leader, and this new leader's name was Joshua. Thus the name of the book that this story comes out of. The leader, the major leader of the children of Israel. And he said, "Now before we cross this river, even though we've had moments in the past where God had done some major things, God said, we're going to work in a different way today. It's going to be fresh and new for you." So there are 12 tribes in Israel. 12. And out of those 12 tribes, I want one appointed leader, an elder of each of the tribes to step forward, and they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was basically a box that held the Ten Commandments in them. That was a symbol of the fact that God had instructed the people in this way. They're going to pick up Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments, and they're going to go to the river's edge of the Jordan. Now, the Jordan is not the Red Sea, but it was still a significant river. In fact, it said it was not just flowing normally, it was actually flowing at what they called in the Bible the harvest time. In other words, it was at high spring tide, high movement, a lot of water coming through in a significant way. And he said, take the 12 leaders of the tribe of Israel, put the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulder, and as soon as they stepped one foot into the river water began to pile up. It began to back up, much like it was dammed. And it became pretty obvious that all of a sudden what was happening was not too terribly far from what happened at the Red Sea 40 years prior to this. But it happened to a brand new generation of people. And it said that as these 12 leaders went into there, the river backed up, and one by one, group by group, the rest of the children of Israel that had been waiting on the bank on one side of the Promised Land began to cross the Jordan River to finally, after all these years, enter the land that God had promised. And the water piled up, and the people walked by on dry land. And then, when all the people finished on one side of the river, it said that then Joshua told the 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel, now guys, I want you to take 12, each of you take a stone from the bottom of that river, the bottom of the river, and bring it back to shore on the promised land side. And when we get to the camp, you're going to make a pile of stones. And this pile of stones is to remind you that God worked here. God moved here. If you want to see it for yourself in the passage that's written there, it goes a little bit like this. He said, when in the future generations that are out there, when people ask you, why the pile of rocks? What do these stones mean? You're going to be able to turn around and say this. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Because God worked here. We saw it happen. And in Joshua chapter 4, it kind of lays it out some more. And it goes on and he says, what do these stones mean? And he said, he did all of this so that the people of the earth will know that the hand of the Lord was so powerful, and that you will always fear the Lord your God. What do these stones mean? What do they mean? They mean God did something of incredible significance in this spot. I may not know everything, but God did something here. Now let's just do a little bit of application. Let's do a little bit of referencing a sense. And now let's talk about the real meaning. The fact is, there's an application, I think, not only for us, which we'll talk about in a minute, but there's an application at this group of people. Let's put yourself in the shoes of the people 3,000 years ago, 3 millennia ago. They're standing there, they've been running around in one generation. Here's what, again, stress to the fact that the vast majority of the people who are crossing into the Promised Land had not been there when God led them out of Egypt. God, for lots of reasons, and you can read them for yourselves, he decided that a new generation was needed. But all of these people, every one of them, had heard the stories of Grandpa, who said, man, oh man, you should have been there when God parted the Red Sea. You should have been there when the Passover took about, man, here's what happened. And they begin to have a lot of traditions and rituals around that. But very much a lot of the stories that were told were someone else's stories not experienced by that particular generation. And so what you have is a generation of people who needed a fresh experience with God. But they were struggling with that because even crossing into the promised land, the one major, the very significant issue is they knew that it was not going to be easy. There was tribes over there. There was this tribe, that tribe, that tribe, that tribe, that tribe. They did not particularly like them. There were conflicts. There were issues to deal with. There was probably a lot of them that said, man, it'd be a whole lot easier if we just stay on this side of the river instead of crossing on that side of the river. How do I know that God is really going to be with me? How do I know that God is going to follow me through the tough obstacles that I might face on the other side of the river? Am I going to get abandoned when I get to that side of the river? Do I dare trust the hand of Almighty God? I know God dealt with my grandpa in a unique way, but is he really going to stand with me as well? I mean, I really, really think that's what these stones represent. So when they got to that edge of that river, God said, we're going to part this river in the very similar fashion we did the Red Sea. And when you get there, you're going to pile up stones, and these stones are going to be memorial stones for the people forever. And you are going to be able to see them. So much so that even later generations, what do they mean? It means God acted here. This is not the only time in the Bible that you see similar kinds of illustrations like this. There's one in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And for some of you, you might know this terminology, but you might have heard of the term the Ebenezer. And an Ebenezer kind of, in the sense, comes out of a different story, similar circumstances. But God dealt with the people in a miraculous way when Samuel was a prophet to the people of Israel. Without going into the whole story, God dealt with them at that moment, made himself real. And when they did, they built up a pile of stones, and they said, this Ebenezer is built here to remind us the fact that up to this point, the Lord Almighty God helped us here. Ebenezer. This is our Ebenezer. Some of you might know that old hymn. I raise my Ebenezer, you know. You get a big enough pile of rocks, that's what it is. But it's a stone of remembrance. It's a moment in time when you say, God met me here. There is a living story out of dead rocks. That's the application for those people. And I want you to catch that point. But it's that generation who said, I saw God do something. I may not know what tomorrow brings, but I know for a fact God did something right here. Now, what about an application for us? What about you? What about us? This last week, Matt Heisweather preached a message as we started the new year, and this is really intended to sort of weave into a bit of a storyline, which we're going to do last week, this week, and I'm going to be teaching next week as well, and following through with this. If you pull out a map in life, we all kind of wonder, where is our spot on the map? What do we need to do to turn the page? What do we need to do next? I had conversations over the holidays with some family members about what do we do when we turn the page of life? Is it all done? Is it all finished? Kind of a thing. But Matt did a really nice job of pointing out the fact that whenever you put yourself in your personal journey with Christ, don't forget that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you come into a relationship with Him, then that very important biblical, theological, incredible, life-altering truth comes about and says, you are a new creation. I don't care where you're from. I don't care where you've been. I don't even care what you've done. But when you come to faith in Him, you are a new person. I get to start afresh and new. Incredible way to start a year. It's not just a happy thought for New Year. It's a foundational truth of what it means to follow Christ. Now, What I want to point out to us is this part, because I believe when you map out your life's journey as much as you possibly can, it's important to start with saying, I'm anew in Christ. Then it's also very important to say, how have I had my own experiences with the Almighty God? God is still active in this world. God is a very real God, a very personal God, and He is moving in this world all the time. The struggle that most of us have is we don't open our eyes long enough to see what God is doing. I actually detour here for a quick second. I had a conversation on the airplane. I was in the South over the holidays I don't normally actually do this, but I've met a lot of intriguing people on airplanes, and this person, this lady, who's my next door roommate, so to speak, for 2-3 hours and 15 minutes, she began to ask me questions, and I was trying to be respectful, but she asked me a lot of questions about God, a lot of questions, and I had to be very truthful and loving and caring, but honest. And I began to point out that very simple fact of this is a very real God. In fact, I was actually getting ready for this message today, and I even referenced it. And I said, let me tell you what I'm going to be teaching on Sunday. And I told her about this story. But I believe that God is a very real God. I know Him to be a very real God. And He's not just the God of my grandparents and the God of Joshua and the God of Moses. He wants to be my God, and He is moving and acting in this world in so many real ways. The struggle I have is that I often overlook what He is doing. And I believe that you do too. So if you're going to be on a journey with God, I believe you need to start learning to pile up some rocks. You need to make some stones of remembrance, some markers of your faith, no matter who you are. Not just markers of my faith, but of your faith. All right, little story. Another story. Illustrate it this way. I did go to Texas. Many of you know I'm originally was from Texas. All of our relatives are down in the South. And even though occasionally we certainly go down there, and many of them come up here, some of you know some of our relatives, but this was the first time in about 17 years we actually spent Christmas and New Year, Christmas itself, with some family. So we had a big Arnold side party, and Patty's family, the Goff side of the family, had a big party, and da-da-da-da-da. And the week between Christmas Day and New Year's Day, Daddy died a few years ago, but my mother is very moving and alive and quite well, and she turns 84 this month. My mother-in-law is 84. My father-in-law is 86, turns 86 this month. So everybody's healthy and doing around. So we were a lot of activity, and we did two big treks. We did one to my wife's family, my father-in-law's family heritage place, and went to the cemetery. And we also went to to my side of the family's up in Central Texas, took a little drive up one whole day and went to see where my dad was buried. And my dad's buried in actually my mother's side of the family cemetery. In fact, the name of the cemetery, it's a country cemetery, it's called the Jordan Springs Cemetery. So it's kind of fun. The Jordan River, Jordan Springs Cemetery. And it's a cool little place that there's a lot of people buried there who were born in the middle of 1800s or so. And it's very cute, little wonderful place out in the country. And while we were there, I visited, not only where Daddy's buried and the neat little monument that's there, my mother's name's on it, which would freak me out, but actually it's really weird because on the back side of that headstone, my name's on it, if you ever look at your name on a headstone, it's a little freaky, you know, and I have two older brothers, and so all three of us were on that on that tombstone, and I'm just kind of like, wait a minute, did I give you permission to do that? Anyway, I had to pinch, you know, okay, I'm good. But anyway, but Daddy's buried there, and Mom will be buried there one day. But in that same way, right next to him is my mother's parents, my grandparents, and then right next to them is my grandmother's parents and my grandfather's parents. And then right over here are two sets of great-grandparents that were born in the 1840s. Now, I actually knew a couple of my great-grandparents on that side before they died. I mean, they were elderly. Little grandpa, we call one of them. Very typical kind of thing. Sweet people. And the other thing, but I looked at those monuments along the way, and I thought to myself, there's a story here. I mean, I really am kind of a little freaky about this. I actually like to visit cemeteries. And my father-in-law, we did the same thing with his family. It was really cool to kind of go through some of that. Anybody here like to visit cemeteries like I do? Okay, there's three of us. So we'll, it's okay. It's okay. We're all going to die. So there you go. That's my good news of the day. You are all going to die. So there you go. But the beauty of that visit was, I thought, to me, it's a living memorial. It's not just a dead tombstone. Because I looked at my grandparents, my great-great-grandparents' site. It was a Holloman, and there was a Murphy in there. And born in 1842, died in 1913. And I thought, there's a life there. They had a story. I'm not totally sure they were all Christ followers. I think they were. There certainly is a strong Christian lineage there somewhere. But I don't know all their details. And that was my great-great-grandparents, and I knew a little bit of my great-grandparents, a little bit of their story. Funny people, little countryside people, kind of, you know, a little goofy, funny. My little grandpa, as he called me, when he was 96, and he was living by himself, he decided one day it was time to move into the nursing home. He called a taxi and moved into the nursing home. His son, my grandfather, went over to visit, and he was gone. And they said, where is he? Well, he took a taxi and went to the nursing home. He said, I didn't want to bother anybody. It's a pretty good way to go to a nursing home. But godly people had a story there. My grandparents, there's a story, and there's good and bads to all the story. I know some of those stories. There are highlights and lowlights. But what I found out is there's not just a story, but many of them said they built markers in their life, not just a headstone where they were buried, but a marker in their life of where they said, God met me here. But the other part of it is I realized they had a story, but what's my story? My mother, for Christmas, gave us the three brothers, this. She gives, every year she gives all the three sons, we're all in our 60s now almost, she gives us all underwear for Christmas. I got my Christmas underwear. True story. If you really want to know, I'm wearing them right now. So anyway, TMI, right? But on top of all that, she gave us, it really is a true story. The underwear really was true. But the other thing that she did all of us, my mother, who's pretty darn hip, she went on Shutterfly. She's 84. She went on Shutterfly, and she made us all a family lineage book with all the pictures of some of the story of our lineage. Really cool. Nice little idea for future Christmas presents, right? But I say that because as I look through those, I go, I love that kind of stuff. And I hear the story of old, but then I have to then, as I start my new year, say, but what is my story? What is your story? I tell that long little story to tell you this. Teenagers, some of them left a while ago, but this is a really important part. I had to learn this for me. I am proud, and you should be proud if you have Christian, Christ-following parents. But there comes along in your own journey that you have to have your experience with God as well. Where have you seen God work, and have you marked those moments that you know for a fact that God did something here? In fact, let me tell you as parents, if you're parents of kids, I know parents who've been able to say their only real testimonial of God at work is, you know what, my kid's involved in youth group. My kid went to a Christian school. Goes to a Christian school. Matt Althoff is in our church. He's a principal of a Christian school. That's awesome. But he could vouch for the fact that he knows parents that come along and their only Christian journey, their only journey with God is the fact that they say, I send my kid to a Christian school to learn about Jesus, but I have no story for myself. Husbands. How many of us as husbands often follow the lead follow the story, vouch for our own Christ journey based upon what our wife has done. And we're not willing to stop for a moment and say, have I experienced God? Have I seen God at work? Have I got a pile of memorial stones in my life that I know God met me here? Wives, it works the same way. How many of us as wives have come along and said, well, my husband, he's a deep, devoted follower of Christ, and I'm going to latch onto him, instead of waking up every morning, even though you want to be within an environment of a family and a Christ-following home that just says, yeah, we want to serve together, yeah, absolutely, but what has God done in you? Have you opened the Word of God, looked into what God is saying to you, yourself? Church members who will come along sometimes and just say, my only real Christ-filled experience is when I attend a church service, which is a very common statement. I heard it said this weekend and on a plane, is my only real religious experience is when I go to a church service on a Christmas Eve or a whatever, da-da-da-da-da, and I sing a song, listen to a sermon, go home, I put money in the offering plate. I did something good for humanity. But where has God met you? Guys, God is ready to meet you. God is alive, active, real, and moving. This is not a dead God. This is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He's dealt with people from time in past. But He also is ready to meet you today. You cannot start a new year and a new way without also recognizing and being ready to open your eyes and say, I want memorial stones in my life to know for a fact that God did something for me right on this spot. Maybe the river didn't stop, but I can promise you God did something. We have to open our eyes. We have to be in watchfulness of God, waking up in the morning, and asking God, God, show me what I need to see today. That is a personal responsibility. It's not a responsibility of your spouse or your children or your great-grandma. It's yours. Guys, this is a real personal faith. Are you ready to do that? You know what kind of a struggle it is to do that? It's really difficult to try to remember and open your eyes long enough to see what God is. I mean, God does. A good example of this is in the days of Jesus Himself. He, the Almighty God of the universe, Emmanuel, walks with the disciples daily. And these incredible miracles were performed. One of them, they fed 5,000 people. One of them, they fed 4,000 people. And later on, the disciples, not long after that, it's found in Mark chapter 8, they came to Jesus and they said, oh my goodness, we're running out of bread. Where are we going to get bread? You know what Jesus did? Read it for yourself in Mark 8, 17. He comes on this story. He says, what are you talking about bread for? He says, let me read this part. Do you still not see and understand? Are your hearts just hardened? Or do your eyes fail you? Or do your ears fail to hear? And don't you remember? He asked that question. Don't you remember? Didn't you put up a pile of memorial stones to know that God acted here in this place? Don't you remember when I broke bread for the 5,000 and the basketfuls? How many basketfuls were left to pick up? And they said, 12. And he says, and then I broke loaves for 4,000 people. And how many basketfuls and pieces did you have to pick up? And they said, 7 baskets full. And he said, do you not still understand? What I'm trying to say is, the new year is marked, and starting the new year with God is also experiencing God on a real and daily basis for yourself. It is incredible to hear the stories of others. It's incredible to hear the story of Lou McMurrin, who stood here and said, I experienced this in Indonesia. Incredible to hear the three coming back from Russia, or Ann Turner, who's gone to Benin, or you know, the things that happened at a school, or this project or that project, or this thing or that thing along the way. It's incredible to hear other people talk about that, but where have you experienced God, and are you willing to mark that in time for your personal life. That's the reason I have you with the one of the rocks this morning. Where are you now? Are you willing to mark the spot? Are you willing to take the rock and, in a sense, and remember the fact that this is an active God who is taking a dead rock and marking it with a living and powerful testimony of something that I saw God do for me? Are you willing to do that? I believe it becomes a critical part of a disciple's life. I'm going to tell you a couple stories. These are, again, very personal and very real for me. I've told one or so of these stories before, and I'm going to try to keep them super brief because they're like Billy Arnold's stories. They can be really, really long. In January of 1997, 20 years ago this month, I was on an airplane, another airplane, and I was by myself, and I was headed south at the end of a new year. I had been in our church. I came here in 1984, but so however many years that was later, 16, 17 years later, so I was kind of in a bit of a renewal. What is God leading our church to do? And I'm a pastor at this church, so I was wrestling with what is God. And so on a flight between Seattle and Houston, Texas, on a United Airlines flight, I was writing in my notebook what I was feeling like God was asking us to do, me to do as a pastor and us to do as a church. Kind of a little bit of a starting the new year kind of a thing, but it's more than just resolutions or goals. It really was, I feel strongly that God was finally leading our church to get involved in something overseas. And, you know, I had not really done anything like that before. I didn't even have a passport. So, but what is God needing this church to be engaged in even beyond ourselves? That was my prayer. Changed planes in Houston, Texas. I mean, I remember distinctly writing this in my notebook, and I changed planes in Houston, and next to me sits a man who is a foreigner. At that time, I know a lot about foreigners, you know, international people these days, so I now would recognize it, but I didn't know I'd get there where this guy was from, but I knew he wasn't from anywhere where I was from. Dark skin and had a bit thick accent. And I'm sitting there thinking, who, you know, okay, who is he, what is he? Was it come to find out he's a guy from India? Well, this is a short flight from Houston to San Antonio. It's about a 45-minute flight with a little taxi time on the ground. We just hit the ground running. He talked 90 miles an hour. And in the middle of that, after that first part of the flight, that short second part of the flight, he convinced me, he said, I need you to be with me in India 7 weeks from now. And I went, I don't even have a passport. I've not even been to Mexico much. But I mean, what? India? Now, I don't always recommend this. So it's my story. It's not yours. But 7 weeks later, my wife and I and another couple from our church were in India. Now, the other crazy part of this story was we never engaged ultimately in India. In fact, that particular guy, he was a friend of mine. He's still a friend of mine. But he got in a lot of trouble with a lot of crazy things. So I wouldn't call him the role model of all role models. But he was an evangelist in India. But what's crazy about it, if you pull the lineage behind it, that event opened the door for another group that says, would you please help us in Russia? And out of that, for the last 18 years we've been in Russia, and God has just done some incredible things through all of that, out of a simple little church like ours, to engage another part of the world. And there's a whole lot more to the story. Our church would not probably be doing what we're doing today in Indonesia and all these other places had it not been for the guy that I met on United Airlines on a flight from Houston to San Antonio. That's a pile of rocks for me. To this day, I vouch for that. I don't tell you that that's what you need to do on an airplane. Hey, I need to go meet God. Let's go get on a flight. But God is active and real. In March of 1984, one of the great prayers that my wife and I had was that someday we really felt like God was moving, again, from the south to move to the northwest. But the prayer was, through a long series of people that we met and people that we came to know, I was led to meet a very small group of people who were trying to reboot a church that were meeting up in what we now call the Annex on this property. In 1983... And then in 1984, and I came back to visit this group of about seven people in March of 1984, and they were about the most, in all seriousness, and I love them all, but they were about the most dysfunctional group of people you've ever met in your life. It was about seven of them. I say that in all truthfully, you humility and love, but that small little group, and there was this, it was a reboot, and it's just a long story. There was actually only one lady left, and I went there. But the seven that were actually there to think about rebooting this were all from Arkansas, Louisiana, and Texas. And I said, "Dear God, dear God, dear God, dear God." I'm a Texan, but dear God, dear God, dear God, please, please, oh please, let this be a church that reaches people from Federal Way. We want a Federal Way church. We need to not have a bunch of Southern accents in this place. And now you laugh. That was a real serious prayer. Because I know what that, I love that. And I'm used to that. I can do it with the best of them. But that's not what we are. Dear God, if there's a way, if you want me to move here, if you want Patty and I to relocate our lives here, to be a part of this, please, oh please, show us a way to say that we can really reach people that are Federal Way local people. The very first day that I came to visit that group of seven people to meet in that annex building up the hill, there was a gentleman that walked in, and his name was David Littlewitz. He was in the first service. He walked in. He grew up right over there by Sacagawea Junior High, or the field, right over there behind Federal Way High School, born and raised all of his life right here in Federal Way, had recently come to Christ through a Billy Graham crusade that had been held in Tacoma. And he said, "We're moving over here to Northeast Tacoma. I'm a brand new believer. How do I get engaged?" And he was the first person that I met. He was in the first service. His older brother was with him this morning from Eastern Washington. I look at that event sometimes and I say, that's a pile of stones. I don't know everything, and there's a lot of complexities to every story, but I know God dealt with me there. Very briefly, I'll tell you another one. In March of 2002, I'd been praying and praying and praying, "God, oh God, oh God, what do you need our church to do next?" And this is a very serious thing on my part, and there was some of us had been talking about, how do we rethink how this needs to be restructured? And I got a random phone call from a gentleman named Don Turner, who is a pastor and a church planter at Calvary Community Church. He said, "Have you ever thought about reinventing and rethinking and redoing the church, maybe in a new and thoughtful kind of a way?" And so we had coffee over at Lakota Starbucks, and God used that moment through all the complexities that took place. We would not be what we are today without God having met us there. In fact, there's a pile of rocks over by Lakota Starbucks today. That's a joke. But anyway, it's a spiritual pile of rocks. And I think about that often. I could tell you story after story after story. But here's the point. It's not my story. I'm trying to point out to you is that this is the way God works. This is the way God moves. This morning, I gave you two rocks, right? I hope you got them. I want you to put everything else down for just a moment. And I'm going to put you these in your hand. This is a message that, similar to this, I did in our church about 12 years ago. It's the only message, actually, in all seriousness, out of all the sermons I've preached in our church over the 30-some-odd years, this is the only sermon I've ever preached that somebody said, "Would you do that again?" That's really bad percentages on my part. But it's funny because at the end of the first service, Heidi Neidlinger said, "I remember that sermon." It says, "If you go out in my car right now, you're going to find my stone, my rock, on the dash of my car." And as Rick Budd walked in the room this morning, he pulls out of his pocket two stones that he's been carrying around for about a dozen years. And it's not because, "Oh, gee, golly whiz, that's such a great sermon." It's because this is such a great story of experiencing the real and almighty God. One of these stones is to represent what has God done and shown you. Not me, not my trip to India, but what has God shown you? This experience with God can be alive and real for you. So take one of those stones. If you have to close your eyes and think, then do so. I don't care, but take a moment and recognize, God, where have you met me? I'll give you a little hint for me. I actually have gotten in about the last 10 years of my life, been in a habit of every week, I have a little notebook that I write in, and there's a question that says, what have I seen God do today, or this week, or this month? And then I tally it all up at the end of the year. I actually do that. And it's been remarkable to me because I can now point to the fact that I saw God here. I saw God do some things in people's lives that I've been praying for years during the Christmas holidays. Some relatives I've been praying for that I thought, oh my goodness. Pile of stones. Where have you seen God work? I recommend that you start writing those things down. But guys, get in the habit as you start your new year of recording down what you see God doing, because I can promise you, He is ready and is working around you and wants to work in you. That's your first stone. That's your first stone. Your stone of remembrance. The second stone is the most important one because it's the stone that God Almighty worked in. The most important stone in the world is the stone that was rolled away when Jesus came from death to life and conquered eternity for you and I. It's the living stone that is a remembrance of the fact that this is not a dead God. God visited us 2,000 years ago, and every one of us who puts our life and our trust and our faith in Him can have an eternity set for Him. The same thing I told the lady on the airplane this week can be a reality for you and I as well. All you have to do is touch and trust Him with your heart. This stone represents what we know for a fact that God did in Jesus Christ. And we're going to do this as a church family. We're going to take communion. We have three tables set up this morning. You can pick any one of these tables. And this is sort of a self-communion kind of a thing. And I want you to take that stone that represents the stone that was rolled away in Jesus. And I want you to walk up here and do exactly what Jesus did when He met with His disciples. And He said, take this bread, take this cup and drink it. And whenever you do it remembering Me. Stone of remembrance. And I want you to take it, and I will put you that stone on the table and a pile of stones here as a memorial to what Jesus has done. And I want you to take the bread and the cup, and you can either stand up here to do this or you can go back to your seat to do this. But I want you to worship the Almighty God, remembering that He acted for you and I. Understand? Thank You, God. Thank You, God, for acting for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, who defeated death, we want to remember that we have access to You completely. In the name of that Jesus Christ, the living Lord and Savior, we lift up this prayer. Amen. Let us share in communion together.